Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, go ahead and grab that and turn with me to the book of John chapter 8. If you are new to church, maybe this is your first time to church in a long time or your first time to church ever. Man, we are especially glad that you're here. You're one of the reasons we started this church just 3 years ago. And so we're glad you're here. And you may say, oh, left my 12-pound family Bible at home, Brandon. Hey, it doesn't matter. Use a phone or a tablet. You can get those out and scroll along in God's Word. I use an app called YouVersion. It seems to work really well and encourage you to follow along. Listen, it's important that you do two things today during our message. Number one, it's important that you follow along in God's Word. And number two, it's important that you take notes in God's Word today. Now, the reason for those two things is because if we're not careful, if we don't do those two things, this sermon time, teaching time, becomes a performance. And we just kind of see whoever's up here, do they entertain us? Can they keep our attention? But listen, you're not here to hear from me today. You are here to listen to a word from God, okay? From His Word. And so taking notes and following along in the Bible helps us participate in this time and not just sit back and spectate during this time, all right? So I want to encourage you guys to do that as well. Hey, as you are turning to John chapter 8, hang out there. I'll tell you what verse in just a second. But I want to tell you guys about a lady named Ann Jackson. I want to tell you about Ann Jackson. Ann Jackson, originally from Atlanta, Georgia, okay? But after a while, when she was about 14 years old, she moved to the great state of North Carolina. I don't know. Yeah, okay. Now, she is a wonderful woman. She is really good at making friends, and she's one of those types that, like, as soon as you're in, you're in. You know those people, like the mother hens? It's like, you are now belong to me. You are my friend forever and ever. And that's Ann. Ann loves golfing, but especially since she retired, she has really gotten into golfing. She's probably on the golf course 5 days a week. She's been in real estate since 1977 until she just recently retired. I say recently, that was around 2017 that Ann retired from real estate. She is a huge fan of the arts, going to the movies, seeing a nice play in the theater. Her and her family spent some time in Raleigh, living in Raleigh, North Carolina. There's a great theater that she loved to go to there. And concerts are her jam. She loves a good concert, mainly the indie people, you know, who are playing at the golf club, the 80s cover band type of people, and really loves them. But what she really loves, her main passion in life, is the beach. She loves the beach. She's got her seashell collection. She loves to do that. She loves to go fishing on the beach, and she really loves taking her beloved dog, Foxy, to the beach. Back over the summer, she tried this new recipe for lemon lavender muffins. That sounds so good. I'm not a big fan of lavender, but I think mixed with something else, that would be pretty good. And she took them to a brunch with some of her friends. But throughout all of that, 2017 was the banner year for her and her husband, Al. They bought a boat, and it was wonderful, and they've officially retired. I guess that's the sign of retirement. I hope one day, with all the millions of dollars I make as a pastor, that one day I, too, will have a retirement boat. It'll be more like an inflatable raft, but it's the same thing. But Ann and her husband, Al, they worked really hard for that. 2017 was also a great year. Her granddaughter, Anna, got engaged, and they had been wanting her to do that for a long time. Her and Al have been married for 47 years, and they were actually partners in real estate. That's amazing. Work partners and 47 years of marriage. It's pretty amazing to do. She leans politically conservative, but she does cheer every weekend during the winter and spring for her North Carolina Tar Heels basketball team. She's a big basketball fan. So that's Ann Jackson. Now, I got to admit something to you, is I actually don't know who Ann Jackson is. I have no idea who Ann Jackson is. Literally, last night, I asked my wife to think of the most random name she could think of. I said, just call out a name. Whatever name you can think of, I want you to call that out. And we went a few rounds because she was saying stuff like Davy Crockett. And I'm like, no, just a regular name. And then I took that name and I searched it on Facebook. I got on Facebook. I searched Ann Jackson on Facebook. Now, apparently, I have some mutual friend. Somebody in this room knows an Ann Jackson because I had some mutual friends. So I had to scroll and keep scrolling until I found an Ann Jackson that I had no mutual friends with and looked like none of you would know her. Although I hope maybe doesn't look like Ann and Al check us out on the live stream every week. But if so, Ann, I'm so sorry. And what I did is I just stalked her profile. I totally stalked her. And don't you judge me either, because I know you all have done that before. I've been at some of your houses when you've done that before. And I know if you're new here that you probably stalked me on Facebook before you came. So I stalked Ann and actually found out all of that information on her Facebook profile. So that's how I know Ann. Now here's the thing about Ann is I know a lot about Ann. Some of you are going, I need to go adjust my Facebook profile if he knows all of that about me. Yeah, it's okay. I'm going to choose one of you every week and just get up and give your life story based on your Facebook profile. I know a lot about Ann, okay? But here's the reality. I don't know Ann. She's a real person. She exists. Her and Al, they seem very happy together. But if she were to walk in here today, I would have no idea. I would have no idea. If we sat down and talked, boy, wouldn't that be awkward? Like, I know all of this stuff about her, and she doesn't know anything about me. It'd just be awkward. And guys, what I want you to see is we're starting a brand new sermon series today called I Am. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking the next few weeks as we lead up to the Easter season. And we're going to be talking about who is Jesus. And praise God, especially in the book of John, which is where we're going to be for the next few weeks. In the book of John, Jesus makes these statements where he tells us exactly who he is. They're called I am statement. Like, this is where we don't have to wonder, who is Jesus? What is this dude about? We don't have to wonder that. Jesus tells us exactly who he is. So for the next few weeks, we're going to walk through who Jesus says he is and who he really is in the Bible. But here's what I want you to know. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Is when we move from knowing about Jesus to truly knowing Jesus, we begin to experience a personal relationship. I want you to hear that, because that is the direction that we're going over the next few weeks, is that it's been my experience that I sometimes can fall into this trap and talk to others who can fall into this trap where they know a lot about Jesus. They can tell you a lot about him, but they don't actually know him. Like, if Jesus were to show up face to face with you, it'd be kind of like, you know, the IRS knocking at your door. What do you want? You know, oh gosh, did I do something wrong? Am I not exactly up to date? Like, what's going on? And instead, listen to me, guys. Jesus doesn't want you to just know about him. Jesus wants you to know him. Like, where there is a personal, intimate relationship. I think so many of us, we treat Jesus like I just treated Ann. Where we walk around and we can spit off all this stuff about Jesus. I know Jesus did this. I know Jesus did that. People who aren't even Christians or claim to be Christians can just spit off facts about Jesus, things that they know. Sometimes you could probably even get into a debate with someone and just take them to school, man, because you know so much about Jesus. That's not a question. It's not a bad thing, but that's not the question. The question is, do you know Jesus? And so some of you here, when you come to church, you hear us talk about having a personal relationship. And let's be honest, some of you have just succumbed to hearing that language at church, but you really have no idea what that means. Like when somebody talks about having a personal relationship with Jesus, you're not really sure what that means. And if someone were to ask you, can you explain how I can have a personal relationship with Jesus? You're not so sure you would know how to do that. And so what I believe is when we truly believe in who Jesus is, not just in what he has done, but who he is, we move from knowing about him to truly knowing him. Our faith becomes personal, not distant. It becomes a relationship, not just the knowledge. And I believe it's in this deep personal belief in who Jesus is that we encounter the living Christ. Walking with him daily, hearing his voice, and experience his love firsthand. So, are you at John chapter 8? Let's dive in today to our first I am statement. I'm going to read the passage, I'm going to explain a little bit, and then I want to come back to the first verse. We're going to start in verse 12. So John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, those of you who've been with us for a while, you know I don't always like to jump into the middle of things. I'm going to give you a little bit of context today just to save some time. We're not going to read, you know, really John chapter 7 and 8 kind of go together. And so just to save some time, I'm not going to read all of that. But I encourage you to go read all of that this week in your time with the Lord. And I'm going to try to give you some context along the way. So if you just want to hang out in chapter 7 and 8, you'll be able to follow along. But in John chapter 8, starting in verse 12, if you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. All right, let's get going. This can be great. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. So there's our first I am statement. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Doesn't that sound good? So the Pharisees, everyone say Pharisee. The Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So I want you to listen for a second. So the Pharisees are like religious leaders, okay? These are people, a lot of times people say they're like pastors, but not really in this part of the world. Pharisees were religious leaders and kind of executors of that. Like they enjoyed they were the most schooled. They knew the most about a coming Messiah, even though they didn't believe it was Jesus. And so these are the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders. They like to walk around in their, you know, their big robes and make sure everybody else knew that they were religious leaders. So Jesus is sitting there and Jesus brings up, you know, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees immediately stop and they say, you're bearing witness about yourself. And we don't believe you. We don't think that's true. All right, let's keep going. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Now I want to stop right there because sometimes this verse is taken out of context. Jesus basically saying, he comes to him and he says, listen, you guys are judging me, but you're judging me based on, like, what you see. You're judging me based on the fact that I don't look like a political king. I don't look like a guy that's going to go take over Rome for the Israelites. He says, but you got to understand, and when Jesus says, I judge no one, that word judge is best translated condemn. I condemn no one. Now, it does mean judge, so your Bible is correct when it uses that word. It's just the meaning and the intent of that word would best be translated for us to condemn. So Jesus is saying, I don't condemn anyone. What he means is, I judge people based on what's inside of them. I'm judging, and so people think, oh, Jesus doesn't judge me. I can do whatever. I've heard people say, well, you can't judge me. Christians shouldn't judge. Jesus doesn't judge me. No, listen, Jesus isn't judging you based on your outside. Jesus is the judge of your heart. He is the judge of your soul. And what Jesus is saying is, you people don't look at that. You people are only looking at what you can see. Jesus says, but I'm looking at the heart. And that's something you can't see. But God can see it, and God sent me. All right? So let's keep going. He says, Father, who sent me, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Man, what a slay by Jesus. Jesus is like, listen, your own law says you need two people to make an accusation. Okay? And Jesus says, so I got two people, me and God. Wait till they hear about the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy. But that takes a lot of audacity for Jesus to get up and say that. Listen, you got to understand, like, Jesus is speaking something that is worthy to put him to death. Like, he is speaking something that is considered so holy to these people that he is God. And guys, they didn't treat the name of God like we do. We say God all the time. We say it sometimes as a joke. We say it sometimes when we stump our toe. We say it sometimes when we're just, you know, being worshipful. We say it when somebody sneezes. Like, we just use the word God all the time. But they marked the name of God as holy. And it was met with a certain amount of fear, reverence, and respect. And so Jesus is sitting here saying, I bear that. Actually, my witnesses are me and God. Look, he goes on and says, they said to him, therefore, where is your father? They're like, surely he ain't talking about God. So go get your dad. We know Joseph. We know, you remember Joseph? We just talked about him a few months ago. It was Christmas time, you know. And they're like, go get Joseph. And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father, because if you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is thrown down with the Pharisees, and yet he still controls the timing of his own death. Like, everything he did right then and there was worthy to be taken out, stoned, and just be done with it. Like, John could just have 8 chapters, and it would be done. But the reason they didn't kill him is because Jesus holds all the authority. And Jesus had decided he had a little bit more business he needed to take care of before they kill him. And so that's why he didn't die. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has that authority. Well, here's what I want you to see. What is really going on in this passage? Because some of you go, okay, Brandon, I think I understand. But like, what is this about? He's in the temple and Jesus is talking to Pharisees. And why are they so upset? And what is this about judge and you don't judge and he judges and God is the judge? What does this mean? Let me give you some context. This is actually during a festival. Now, if there's anything we know about God's people, they knew how to party, all right? Like the Jewish people, they knew how to party because they knew how to celebrate. See, every time God did something in the Old Testament that was really incredible, his immediate response was, hey, go build a monument or mark this day on your calendar, and every year, every 3 years, every 7 years, I want you guys to get together and throw a party so that you can remember what I just did. See, we would do a lot to learn from that, actually. God does something awesome in our lives, we just call it Tuesday. And we just totally move on and forget. And we may tell the story and regurgitate it and say, well, yeah, just God is good. Okay, but like what they did when God did miracles, it got a festival, all right? Now listen, some of you are going, yeah, now a church that likes to party, I can get in on that. No, you can't, because ain't none of you going to be able to hang with the Israelites. Their parties, this was not a do drop in at 2 p.m. on a Saturday to get you a little corn dog or something. Like this is a festival that would last 7-8 days. All right. Now, I love you, Impact Church, but we got a lot of introverts in this church. All right. And I just know there ain't many people partying for 8 days in this church, okay? If I was like, hey, God did such a great thing last Sunday, let's mark it on the calendars, and we're going to party starting today, and we're going to party every night until next Sunday, you guys would be like, I don't want to do that. That's literally my worst nightmare, is that you would ask me to do that. So listen, I get it. I understand. Although that's not my worst nightmare. You just need to know I hold myself back a lot from you people because I love you, okay? But there's a feast going on. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a Jewish festival basically to celebrate the exodus of God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt and wandering through the wilderness. So this wasn't a celebration of getting into the promised land. This was a celebration of how God led them through the wilderness. And God did some amazing things as God led them through the wilderness. Like, I love the book of Exodus. If you're looking for a good book to read, especially this time of year, just to remind you of the Easter season and the Passover, like, Exodus is a really good book for you. But I love this because they celebrate the amazing things God did. And the Feast of Tabernacles was literally meant for the Jewish people, the Israelites, to remember how God led them through the wilderness. He says that by day, there was a pillar of cloud. There was a cloud that by day, it was the presence of God that led them through the wilderness. And then by night, it was a pillar. Anybody know? A pillar of fire that led them through the night. Isn't that amazing? Because fire gives off light. So this pillar of light, so they have this Feast of Tabernacles really to remind them that God is light. Now, over time, by the time Jesus is here and he's celebrating the feast, this Feast of Tabernacles has evolved. And it's grown into some other things that they're celebrating. And one of the coolest things they do, sometimes you'll even still see it during the harvest season in the fall. This is when that's usually celebrated because they're also celebrating the harvest that they just got and God's provision for that harvest. And what they do is they just keep adding more light. And they would build tents for themselves. And they would go and celebrate and kind of have a party in a tent. And, you know, if they can't go to the temple, they just kind of make their own tent at their house and have people over and celebrate and party and do all of this to celebrate how there was a time the Israelites had no home, that they were wandering in the wilderness. So that's where the tabernacle, or sometimes you would say the festival of tents. But it was full of light. In fact, where Jesus is right now, it says at the end, John says he was in the treasury. But we also know that that was also a room kind of where the women would be. And we know that that room in the temple where the women would be usually had four lamps that were set up. It was the most well-lit place. Well, as the years go by, they just added more and more light. And it became a spectacle to the whole world. Everyone who was coming during the Feast of Tabernacle would look and see just this amazing, well-lit, like just lights going on. Think of how when we celebrate in America, this is so puny of us, but we'll like light the Eiffel Tower, or not Eiffel, that's another country. What's the big tower in New York? Thank you, the Empire State Building. I'm from here. The Empire State Building. It's like when we light that up and we're like, oh, look at that, you know. Okay, this puts it into pales in comparison. God's people would just light it up. And they at night, every night, they would have people with torches, just holding the torches, talking. Man, isn't this awesome? This is really cool, isn't it? Yeah, oh, I see your torch. Oh, your torch is burning out. Here, let me give you some light. And they just all walked around with light. It was like the most well-lit, beautiful celebration of how God had led them. In fact, let me give you some scripture that would have been taught during the Feast of Tabernacle. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, did not depart from before the people." They would have also read this passage from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is a passage about the coming Messiah, about how God was going to send the Christ into the world to save the world. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God says, it is too light of a task just to save Israel. He says, I will send a Messiah that can bear the sins of the nations, of the entire world. Isn't that so good? But notice that what he's called, I will make you as a light for the nations. They definitely would have read Psalm 27, verse 1, or sang it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Isn't that a beautiful passage? For some of you, that just became your life verse. You're like, man, I really needed that today. And it starts off with, the Lord is my what? Light. I want you to see now Jesus, as he's meeting with the Pharisees, you can kind of understand what Jesus has done. Jesus is looking over in the room of these lamps that are lit in the room. He's looking out at all the torches that are lit outside. He's looking on at all the amazing displays of lamps and lights that has come that the people have set up to celebrate. And he looks at the people and he says, I am the light of the world. Do you see the blasphemy in the Pharisees' eyes? But knowing Jesus, do you see the truth? So I want to share with you, here are a few things that I think it means practically that Jesus is the light of the world. And so I want you guys to write these down. If you're like, okay, that sounds poetic. It does, doesn't it? That Jesus is the light of the world. But how would we explain that to someone? Like, what does that actually mean other than just nice poetry that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. It means that Jesus Christ is God. It means that Jesus Christ is God. See, Jesus is making a claim about himself that he is the coming Messiah, that there is no other God. Like, and that's a theme you're going to see throughout these I am statements, that every single one of them point to the fact that Jesus was not just a prophet. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just a crazy, radical-leaning person who had some sort of crazy following. I want you to think about this. 2,000 years later, and Christianity has not stopped spreading to people from every nation, language, and tribe. Like, that is not just some crazy radical. Jesus claims to be God. If someone ever tells you that Jesus Christ was just a good person or that he never claimed to be God, wrong. I don't want to use any fancy word other than it's just not true. And so right here, knowing the context, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm not just the light of the Israelites. I'm going to be the light for the whole world. So it means Jesus Christ is God. Number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. It means that Jesus Christ is light. It means Jesus Christ is light. When we think of light, I immediately think of the opposite of light, which is, anybody? Darkness. I like shadow. That's good. Darkness. When I think the opposite of light, I think of darkness. And when you read the story of the Bible, isn't that a story of darkness and how we can get out of the darkness? See, Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. Sin is anything that we disobey God in, and sin immediately separates us from God. Everything was chill. Everything was good. Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, enjoying fellowship and intimacy and light, and then sin entered the world. And when we see sin enter the world, things just immediately start to get dark, right? And so the rest of the Bible is about how we can get out of darkness. It is about how we can escape the sin and the darkness that is not just in our life, but in our world. And we know that Jesus came into this world to defeat darkness once and for all. I believe that darkness, if God is light, which it says other places in the Bible, if God is light, then darkness is the absence of God. And you feel that, don't you? You feel that in your life? When you're not spending time with God, when trials are just pounding you in the face, they don't even care anymore. They're just hitting you right in the nose. When trials are doing that and you begin to distance from God, or you feel like God is distancing from you, wouldn't you call that time maybe a dark time in your life? You ever heard people describe a season of their life as that was just a really dark time? Or I was in a really dark place. What they're implying is I was without God. I was absent. God was absent from my life. Maybe you don't feel it in your life, but maybe you feel it in places you go. Maybe you feel it in your neighborhood. Maybe you feel like, man, the place I live, there's a darkness, meaning I feel like God is not present here. Maybe you feel it in our city. Maybe you walk around our city. Sometimes I get that experience when I'm walking around certain parts of our city and I just see people trying to find good things, but they're absent of God. They're absent of Jesus Christ. And I just feel the weight of the darkness of that. And I go, man, that's a dark place. Maybe for you, it's a relationship that you're in. You just have no peace. It feels very dark. Maybe it's a sinful habit that you have, that every time you go back to that addiction or you go back to that sin, it just floods your life with guilt and shame and darkness. I want you guys to listen. If you have children, I can't recommend enough that you read to them God's word every single day. Listen to me. This is just free advice. Not that you signed up for that, but you should start reading to your children before they're even born. Like, you should read to your children, and not just like, you know, Clifford the Big Red Dog, but I'm talking like God's Word. And because you may think they can't understand it, but it ain't about that, okay? You are instilling God's Word into your children. One of the things we use early on is called the Jesus Storybook Bible. You guys ever heard of this? Jesus Storybook Bible is excellent, but it's not just excellent for children. Sometimes we need to read the Jesus Storybook Bible as adults to remind us of the innocence of God's Word. And when I say innocence, I just mean the purity of God's Word. Listen to what the Jesus Storybook Bible has to say about darkness. You may not be able to read that. I'll read it to you. Even though it was midday, this is talking about when Jesus died on the cross. Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountains shook, rocks split in two, until it seemed that the whole world would break. That creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his son instead of his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Strange clouds and shadows filled the sky, purple, orange, black, like a bruise. See, when Jesus died on the cross, church, he took our punishment so that we no longer have to live in darkness. God was shining his light into the world. For most and for Jesus, this cross was darkness. It was separation from God. But oh, church, for us, the cross is a beacon of light that says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." This cross no longer speaks of darkness, but of a great light that rescues us from any darkness that we have found ourselves in. Jesus, the light of the world, shined his light into the darkest of darkness, death itself. And then, face to face with death on the cross, Jesus defeated it once and for all when 3 days later the stone was removed. He picked himself up and Jesus rose from the dead. Church, this is what it means that Jesus came to be a light in our world. And a light for you. Here's the last thing I want you to write down. Well, with this. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world means that Jesus Christ is for the world. That means this good news of the gospel, that Jesus is the light of the world, is not just for the United States of America. It's not just for the West. It's not just for North America. It's not just for you or for me. It's not just for people who go to church or don't go to church. It is for rich people. It is for poor people. It is for people of all races and all ethnicities, people who speak all sorts of languages, and people that you and I have never even heard of or know about, who speak languages we don't even have recorded yet because we haven't met them in the hills of these other countries. Like the good news is that Jesus is the light of the world. And listen, we did not start a church so that Jesus could be the light of our own personal preferences and comforts. We started a church because God has brought the world here. And the world needs to know that Jesus is the light. I want you guys to, this week, to be in prayer because, as you guys know, earlier this year, we kind of relaunched an ESL program. That's where we teach English as a second language. And listen, I think it's a great service. I think it's a great way to serve our community. But if I'm just being real and honest with you, maybe it's because I already speak English, I don't really care about teaching English. I think it's a wonderful thing to do, but here's what I care about. I care deeply about impacting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And teaching people English opens up doors for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who've never heard it. And so our ESL team has been doing an amazing job doing that among the nations. We've probably already impacted 5 or 6 different nations or more just through that. But tomorrow is yet another step in that direction, where we are launching a second ESL class, not here in this building, but out in our community. We're going to be going to the Hazel Hill community to go and reach people who are predominantly Muslim, to go reach them with the gospel. We're going to teach English. We're going to love them and equip them and share with them and help them become a part of society. But more than anything, we are going to build relationships with them to share the gospel with them. Because here's what it is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the fact is, God has brought people to our country who are right here in Fredericksburg, Virginia, in Northern Virginia, who have never heard about Jesus before. And what they have heard is not truth. And we get an opportunity. Like, I want you to know, you're a part of a church. You may look around and go, oh, what a little church. No, this is not, it ain't about the size of a little church. It's about the size of a ginormous God. And he is the light of the world. And I want you to know, church, that that's going to be happening tonight and tomorrow. That our church is actively engaged in the nations. But listen, you don't need an ESL program to engage with the nations. You just got to talk to your neighbors. You just got to talk to people at Walmart. You just got to talk to people who are around you and get to know them. And don't be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is for the world. And I long to be a church that represents the nations that are right here in Northern Virginia. So what are we supposed to do with all of this? Well, there's a couple of things, a couple of ways you can respond. I want you to write this down, because you may look at this, and I've noticed I've heard a lot of amens today. Everybody say amen. That was a cheap plug for me right there, just to hear it one more time. I know I've been hearing a lot of amens. Here's why. Because those of you who know the truth are hearing the truth, and it excites you. You're like, yes, I love to be reminded of the truth of who Jesus is. But here's the fact. Like, the fact is, if all we do is know the truth, that's not helping us in a personal relationship. Because remember, what our goal is for the I Am series, our goal is to move. Let me just remind you. Our goal is to know that when we move from knowing about Jesus to truly knowing Jesus, we begin to experience a personal relationship. So how can we do that based on this passage? Well, I want you to write this down. Number one is, this passage is a call to turn away from darkness. I want to share two words with you. Number one, I want to share the word confess. Because the way we turn away from darkness is by confessing our darkness to others who can help us. Now, here's what confession is not. Confession is not sitting down with someone and saying, man, I've really been struggling with this sin. And then they look at you and say, oh, brother, that's okay. We all struggle with that sin. Thank you for telling me. That is not biblical confession. That's a support group. You can get a support group anywhere. But Jesus said, or James said, the book of James says, confess your sins and you will be healed. The confession of sin is where you're able to sit with someone and say, man, I've really been struggling with this and I don't know how to get out of this darkness. And they look at you and they don't justify it. They don't tell you it's okay. They don't try to make you feel better about it. They don't start pouring out their personal struggles. They look at you and say, do you want out? Do you want out? I don't know about you, but if I'm stuck in a dark hole and somebody comes down and says, you look like you're stuck, and I go, yeah, I'm stuck in the hole. I don't want them to go, hey, let me tell you, one time in 2004, I was stuck in a hole. I don't need that. I need them to get down and come get me out of the hole. And guys, the only one who can do that is not an accountability partner. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He is the only one who can get down in your hole and come get you and pull you out and put your feet upon a rock. He's the only one who can do that. So when I say we confess our darkness, we get real with it. Don't confess your darkness. If someone tries to make you feel better about your sin, rebuke it. Then I'm not here to be coddled. I'm here to confess a sin because I need to get out. And then our job is, the next word is repentance. We confess and then we repent. See, it does no good to confess. That'll make you feel better for 2 days. Confession makes you feel better for 2 days. Repentance is where life change comes in. Because on day 3, you're going to go right back into your hole. But what we want is not just to keep getting out of the hole. We want a changed heart. We want a new life. That when we pass by that dark hole, we don't want to jump into it anymore. Because Jesus has changed our hole. I mean, our life, to not go in the hole. So how do we do that? Well, it's a word, repent. Repent literally means to turn away from our darkness and to take steps towards Jesus, the light of the world. That Jesus would shine his light so bright in our lives that we would want him more than our sin. Number two, a way to respond is to let the light of Jesus guide you. I love light because it guides us. Isn't that amazing that light shows us the way? And Jesus has a plan for your life. And his plan for your life is not for you to have the best job. It's not for you to have the most children. It's not for you to have the biggest house. It's not for you to live the most comfortable life. The plan Jesus has for your life is to make an impact with the gospel to the nations. And you go, well, Brandon, that's not my calling. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is every follower of Jesus's calling to do that. So the question is, where would Jesus guide me so that I can make the largest impact for his kingdom? Now that doesn't mean, because some of you are going, I ain't asking that because God's just going to make me miserable. Man, let me tell you something. In college, I used to make a living out of telling people what I wasn't going to do. Hey, easy. He was there for most of those conversations, but I thought it was in confidence. Man, let Jesus guide you. Let Jesus guide you through your singleness. Let Jesus guide you through the waves that are crashing over your marriage right now. Let Jesus guide you to the career that he wants for you and what to study, who to date, whether or not you should move, how to spend your money. Jesus has an opinion about all of it. And to not follow his will, you literally have to go hide in darkness. To make opinions without letting Jesus shine his light. Man, that's scary. Because light guides us. Here's the next one. Write this down. The fact that Jesus is the light of the world calls us to follow Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me. So can I just say here today that there is not a difference in calling yourself a Christian and calling yourself a follower of Jesus. Some people would say, I'd say, are you a Christian? They would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Then I would say, are you following Jesus? They would say, I'm not sure. Listen, church, to be a Christian means you are a follower of Jesus. You know what it means to be a follower of Jesus? It means that you follow Jesus. that He is alive and He picks you up and He guides you where He wants you to go. That's literally what it means. Dead people can't do that. Like Buddha, he ain't leading nobody. All right, Muhammad, he's not leading anybody. They're all dead. Jesus is alive, which means He is active in your life and in this world, and He wants you to follow Him. This is what takes you from knowledge about Jesus to a relationship with Jesus. To say, Jesus, it's all yours, and I will follow you anywhere you tell me to because you are the light, and I'd rather be in light than to be in darkness. Here's the last thing. You can write this down, and worship team, you guys can come up. But write this down first because this is so good. The next thing it calls us to do is to shine the light of Jesus to a dark world. Now, I want to be very clear in this passage is not about us, it's about Jesus, okay? It's about how He is the light of the world. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus actually calls us, His church, also the light of the world. And see, when we have the light of Jesus, what it does is it allows us to shine the light of Jesus into the dark places in Fredericksburg and in Northern Virginia. Now I don't want you to get me wrong. To shine your light does not mean to be a nice person. There's a lot of nice people who aren't shining the light of Jesus. They're shining their own light. What I'm talking about is the light of Jesus, because see, where the light of Jesus goes is transformation, is power, is life change. It's unmistakable. The light of Jesus is unmistakable. It's not just because I went in and I was a nice person, so they must think something's different about me. It's not I went in and I tipped really good, so hopefully they'll follow Jesus. What I'm talking about is I'm talking about living radically different from the rest of Northern Virginia. That you don't spend money the way the rest of them do. That you don't own possessions that the rest of them do. That you're not out trying to do things and keep up with the rest of Northern Virginia. You are okay with living radically different. That's how we shine the light of Jesus. Because you know what light does? Not going to shine you in the face. Well, I just did Mark. Sorry, Mark. Whew. The light of Jesus exposes darkness. Wherever light goes, darkness flees. How many of you want that for your neighborhood? How many of you want that for your city? How many of you want that for your own life? That where the light of Jesus goes, darkness flees. It guides us. How do you know where God wants you to go? Follow the light of the world. Follow Jesus. He gives us a very clear path to follow. And then, church, I want to encourage you, don't stop there. Invite other people to the light. Invite other people to follow the light of the world. So if you're here today and you feel like you're in darkness, I got really good news for you today. There's a way out.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.